This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya wal mursaleen. Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathiran kathira. Fama ba'du, my dear brothers and sisters, in our session on Tazkiyatun Nafs, let us focus on the most important element of tazkiyah, which is to fill our hearts with the khashyat of Allah. Now, what is khashyat? Khashyat is different from khawf. Khawf is fear. Khashyat is not fear, because fear is a negative emotion that produces hatred. Nobody likes or loves somebody they fear or something they fear. They hate that thing, they hate that individual, they hate that person, they want to get away from them. Whereas, about the believers, about the mu'mineen, about the muslimin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبَّ لِلَّهِ. Allah said, and the believers love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more than anyone or anything else. So khashyat is actually something that increases with the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like taqwa. So what is khashyat? Khashyat is a feeling which is similar to fear, but different from it, just as excitement is similar to fear, but different from it. Fear by itself is something which produces, which is a result of expecting a bad ending. You fear a tiger, you fear a snake, you fear a lion because you think that that thing is going to kill you. Right? So that's why you fear it. Because what it produces in you, that sense of, that emotion and those feelings, it produces because you expect a bad ending. But see what people, for example, who are, I'm not for a moment recommending these, frankly, what I consider to be very stupid activities, but people do them. Take somebody who does bungee jumping, for example. Now, what's so, great about tying yourself up by an ankle and throwing yourself off a cliff? But anyway, people who are doing bungee jumping, people who are on a roller coaster, they also have fear. They're screaming with fear. But that fear is producing happiness, because at the end of that, that's what's excitement. Excitement is fear which expects a good ending, whereas fear or terror is fear which expects a bad ending. So khashyat is fear which is the outcome of love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And love happens because we focus and we learn and we understand the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His Jalal, His Jamal, His Qudrat, His Quwwat, His Taqat, His Izzat. And we relate to that in terms of how we have received that and how we are grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that. So khashyat is a combination of shukr and the awe and majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the izzah of Allah. These two together produce khashyat in the heart. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, which means that verily, those who have the greatest khashyat of Allah in their hearts are the ulama. What does it mean? It means that according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, an alim, a true alim, is not somebody with a PhD in Islamic sciences. It is not somebody who has written a lot of books. It is not somebody who teaches in a great university. It's not somebody who has qualified from this Darul Uloom or that Jamia. It is somebody who has the khashyat of Allah in his heart. that person is an alim, because that person understands the essence of knowledge. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, rahimahullah ta'ala, the great jurist, the great imam, he had a friend in his time, a contemporary of his, called Bishr al-Hafi. And Imam Ahmad used to call Bishr al-Hafi my sheikh. He used to call him my sheikh, my ustad. So one day somebody asked him, they said, why is it that you call Bishr al-Hafi your sheikh, when he does not know as much hadith as you know? Now, on a side note, I'll come back to the story. What was Imam Ahmad rahmatullah alayhi's standard of knowing hadith? Somebody asked him this question. They said, according to you, how many ahadith should a person have memorized, should a person know, before he has the authority or the right to extract a hukum? For istinbat al-ahkam, how many ahadith should a person know? They asked him this question. Imam Ahmad rahmatullah alayhi did not answer. He didn't say anything. Now this man who asked him this question was a persistent kind of chap. So see where he starts. He does not say, is it enough to know 10 ahadith? Is it enough to know 100 ahadith? No. He says, is it enough to know 10,000 ahadith? 10,000 ahadith here, memorized. Now you might say, why must I memorize it? Because today we live in a world of technology. You say, why must I memorize it? I mean, after all, in my phone, I have all the Siya Sitta, all the kitabs of hadith. I have, several translations of the Quran, and so on and so on. So I have, today technology enables us to instantaneously access all these things without a problem. So why must I memorize it? And the reason why we must memorize it, that is because despite all the search engines, despite all the data mining and that we can do, the brain still retains the maximum and best ability to compare things with each other in order to come out with a decision that is the best applicable for that question. So our classical scholars have always held memorization of the Quran and memorization of a hadith to be central to the ability of extracting rulings on masail of fiqh. So to come back to the story, the man asked Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah ta'ala, he asked him, he said, is it enough to memorize 10,000 ahadith? Imam Ahmad rahmatullah said, no. The man said, now see his progression, how he builds. So he says, what about 20,000? Imam Ahmad said, no. He said, 30? He said, no. He said, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100, 120. 120,000 ahadith. Imam Ahmad rahmatullah, he said, maybe. He did not say 120,000, no. He said, maybe. Now, for somebody with that stringent and that high a standard of knowing a hadith, of having memorized a hadith, and remember, memorizing a hadith with these scholars was not a matter of simply saying this in hadith, this is what is mentioned, that is, no, he's talking about the whole chain of narrators and all the ilmul rijal which comes with it, and so on and so forth. So for somebody with such a high standard, the question the man asked was that somebody, you have that kind of a standard and you are calling Bishr al-Hafi your ustad. Imam Ahmad rahmatullah said, that is because Bishr has the essence of knowledge. He has the noor of knowledge. And what is that? Khashyatullah. He said he is a man with khashyatullah. And he said khashya is the essence of knowledge. So I want to remind myself and you, and that is why we are having these tazkiyah classes in Islam. Knowledge has never been defined as information. I have said this before in many lectures, but let me say it here because it's all in the, this is in the right place to say it. Please differentiate in your mind between information and knowledge. Information, and before data, before information comes data. So data is random bits and pieces of, you know, what happened and who said what and so on and so forth. This data, when it is organized, becomes what is called information. Now, this information is what we get when we study something. And this is across the board, no matter what it is. Whether you are studying carpentry, or whether you are studying the Quran, or whether you are studying hadith, or whether you are studying fiqh, whatever you are studying, what any teacher can teach you in a school, in a college, in a madrasa, in a darul uloom, in a university, in a jamia, what you can get out of reading a book or watching a video or any of these means is all only information. So what is knowledge? Knowledge is when you take this information and you apply the information on yourself and you have an experience. And from this experience, you extract a learning, conceptualization of the experience. That is actually knowledge. There cannot be any knowledge without practicing that information. There cannot be any knowledge without practicing the information. Knowledge is the outcome of practice. Until we practice, it is information. Should you get information? Of course. Otherwise, how do you practice? So we need information. But to consider information to be knowledge, to call somebody who studied something and graduated and you call him an alim, he's not an alim. He is not an alim. An alim is one who has practiced that information. And this is one of the many problems that we have created and we suffer from, which is that we give people this wrong impression that they are ulama, that they are scholars. They just have information. Out of them, among them, those who practice that information, they are the ones who have knowledge. And if anyone has the right to be called a alim, it is that person. Now, the reason I'm saying this to you is not so that you can point fingers at others, but to look at yourself. And that's the reason. This is a great mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the point is that if you really want to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it can come only through practice. And to practice, we don't need to have an enormous amount of information. It is not necessary that you should have studied 200 books in order to practice. Just one line is enough. Just one word is enough. For example, as I mentioned before many times to many people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alam ya'lam bi anna Allah yara. In Surah Al-Alaq, this ayat came with relation to Abu Jahl. Allah said, does he not know that Allah is watching? Just it, one line. Alam ya'lam bi anna Allah yara. Now imagine a person who internalizes this. Who takes, he knows nothing else. Hypothetically speaking, he knows nothing else. He only knows this one ayah. Alam ya'lam bi anna Allah yara. And he says to himself that this ayah may have come under any circumstances, but this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asking me this question. This ayah is for me. And that's the way to look at the Quran. The nuzul of this ayah, the reason why this ayat was sent was because Allah is talking to me. And Allah is asking me, don't you know that Allah is watching? And the person internalizes this. What do you think that person will do? That person will be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's presence in his life 24/7, every waking moment. That person is conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's presence in his life. To commit a sin will become impossible for this person. This person will constantly be in a state of tawbah and istighfar. This person's heart will be completely free from all fears, from all worries, from all concerns. He or she will only be concerned about the greatness and glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as a result of that, this person will have two things. He will have taqwa and he will have tawakkul. What is taqwa? Taqwa is to be constantly concerned about the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in everything that we say and we do. Constantly be concerned about the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is Allah pleased with me? What is the sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with me? Everything I say or do, I will put on this framework. Before I do anything, not after, before I do something, I will check this framework to say, if I do this, will Allah be pleased? If the answer is an absolutely certain yes, then I will do it. If the answer is an absolutely certain no, then I will not do it. If the answer is doubtful, I am not sure, then I will not do it until I clarify. This is taqwa. Constantly, the person is in a state of awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his life. And all his decisions, all his speech, all his actions are colored by that, are affected by that. And the second thing that happens to that person with this khashyat in his heart is tawakkul. Where the person, because he is aware of the glory and majesty of Allah Jalla Jalaluhu, and because of his concern and his connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this connection drives out every fear, every anxiety, every worry, every depression, every load from his heart. His heart becomes light. His heart becomes light. Light in weight and light in illumination. His heart becomes illuminated and illuminating. So this person now has tawakkul because he is aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ. He is with you wherever you are. Now if Allah is with me, then who do I need to fear? If Allah is with me, then whose help do I need to seek? If Allah is with me, then the only concern I have is Allah pleased with me? It was this state of being, this state of the heart, which is filled with only the khashyat of Allah, nothing else, that allowed Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he is trussed up and put into the cup of the trebuchet to be cast into the fire, this feeling, this khashyat, is what caused Ibrahim alayhi salam to sit there with complete and total equanimity. No worry, no panic, no terror. It's not that he didn't know what will happen if you fall into the fire. He was the one sitting there in front of that fire. But he knew. لا نافع ولا ضار إلا الله. No benefit can happen to me without the wish and will of Allah. And no harm can befall me without the will and wish of Allah. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Neither benefit nor harm can touch me unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills it to be so. And as far as the will of Allah is concerned, what is my will? My will is the will of my Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu. How do I define benefit? That which pleases Allah. How do I define harm? That which displeases Allah. So when Jibreel alayhi salam came to him and he said, can I help you? He said, no. What can I do for you? He said, nothing. I don't ask you, I ask Allah. And then when Jibreel Islam came back to him after having gone to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and begged Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and requested Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save Ibrahim alayhi salam, and of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows all of this, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who sent him the first time and sent him the second time. When he came back with the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and said, your Rabb wants to know, what do you want from him? So now you are, he's not saying, let me know what can I do for you. He says, your Rabb wants to know, what do you want from him? Ibrahim alayhi salam said, my Rabb does not need to ask that. He already knows what I want from him. And what do I want from him? I want from him whatever he wants from me. If he wants me to burn, I am ready to burn. If he wants to save me, he has the power to save me. Right? Ibrahim alayhi salam didn't say all of this, I'm explaining to you. This is the result of khashyat in the heart. The goal of tazkiyah is to fill our hearts with khashyah. This is a lifelong thing. There's no arrived state. This is something that goes up and down. What strengthens tazkiyah is obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Please understand this. Obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has an effect on the heart. Disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also has an effect on the heart. We are not free from the effect on the heart either when we obey Allah or when we disobey Allah. We know the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said that every time a person commits a sin, a black mark is put on his heart. And if he, when he makes tawbah and istighfar, this mark is removed. His heart becomes clean again. But if he does not make istighfar and he continues to commit the sin over and over again, then the marks of the sin are placed on his heart until the day comes when his whole heart is completely covered and is incapable of reflecting hidayah, reflecting the glory and nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's the reason why we need to make istighfar and tawbah very often. We know the hadith where Rasulullah said, I make istighfar 70 times a day. The Sahaba said, sometimes we counted to 100 that he was making istighfar. Why do you make istighfar? Because of khashyatullah. As I said, when the person is aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will not commit a sin. But we are human beings, so sometimes we lose awareness. Sometimes we forget. Ghafla. So then what happens? Then immediately, as soon as we remember, we make istighfar. We apologize to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are contrite, we are regretful, and we correct ourselves. If we were doing something which we should not be doing, we stop that, and vice versa, and if we have to make if you have to compensate somebody for whatever wrong action we did, we do that. We make sure that our account is clear with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So khashyat, therefore, is also a great shield and a protection, and it is the armor which keeps us protected from shaitan. How do you get khashyat? As I mentioned, one, by focusing on the glory and magnificence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And two, by focusing on the ni'mat, on the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This morning I was speaking to a dear friend of mine who's just been diagnosed with general dystonia. This is a neurological condition which has no reason, and as on date, it has no cure. But of course, I remind myself and you that Rasulullah said that every disease, every ailment has a cure with Allah. So when we say it has no cure, we don't mean it has no cure, we mean that we don't know that cure yet. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reveal this cure so that this condition can be cured. But what it does is basically general dystonia. It can be specific to a particular limb or it can be general, which means the whole body. The person loses control of their muscles. So if I want to lift my hand, I'm unable to lift it. It's not paralysis, but it's in some ways it resembles that. Sometimes the hand will move on its own and it will do something, it will turn and twist in some way and so on and so forth. So you're not able to manipulate, you're not, so if it affects the legs, you can't walk. General dystonia. And what it does not affect is the vital organs, which means your heart will still beat and your digestive system will still work and so on and so forth. So it doesn't kill you. It just makes you incapable of functioning normally. Now imagine, if you are watching this video and alhamdulillah, your hands and feet work. For the elderly, for people at my age and more, maybe they work with a little bit of pain, but they work. What must we do? We must fall in sujood and thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, ya Rab, you did not give me this ailment. It is something, it is not hereditary. It is not an infection. It can happen to anybody for any reason. Or without any reason. Not any reason. For without any reason. Now, it could happen to me. It could happen to you. How much should we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And make dua for those who have it, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should cure them completely and totally and should reveal this cure so that they do not have this ailment. There's another one whose name I have forgotten, but another neurological illness which, where suddenly, it's close to, it's almost like epilepsy, where suddenly you collapse. Now imagine you're driving a car and this happens to you. Imagine you're just walking down a flight of stairs and it happens to you. It happens to the people who are affected. It happens. Now I'm not going to list a whole list of ailments and problems. I'm just saying that, how thankful should we be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having given us good health? And this is only one of the things. I remember somebody, I reading somewhere that they did a very interesting experiment in the University of California with the parents with chronic depression, with the patients, not parents, but patients with the chronic depression. And this experiment was very simple. They said, every time you wake up, every day when you wake up in the morning, write down 10 things that you need to be grateful for. We say we need to be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for. But these are people, they don't know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they said 10 things that you need to be grateful for. And it doesn't matter, you can repeat the same 10 things every day, but just every day write down 10 things. In these days of COVID, the fact that we can breathe freely is something to write as number one thing. We will ask the person who is struggling to breathe in a COVID ward with a tube down his throat of a respirator, what is the value of just being able to take one deep breath? We do this unthinkingly. Unthinkingly. The key is to think. So I submit to you that the goal of tazkiyah is to fill the heart with the khashyat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that we get the dual benefit of increasing our taqwa and of having tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Khashyat therefore is a shield against sin. When we have taqwa, the doors of the promises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala open for us, because all the promises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are for the muttaqoon. إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ مُحْسِنُونَ. In Surah An-Nahl, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, verily Allah is with the people of taqwa and He is with the people of ihsan. So therefore, we focus on creating khashyat of Allah in our hearts, Jalla Jalalu. And as I said, the way to do that is to focus on the glory and magnificence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at creation, look at yourself. And then we focus on the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What has Allah given me? For each of us, there is a long list of our own that we can write and create. My brothers and sisters, I want to end with this and say, focus on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed you with. Don't look at what He didn't give you. Because what He did not give you is in many times, this is a bigger blessing than what He gave you. Because what He did not give you, He did not give you out of His care and concern for you. Because He knew that that thing would be harmful for you, so He didn't give it. He kept it to Himself. Even though you begged and pleaded with Him, He gave you the reward of the ibadah of dua, but He did not give you what you asked for. You say, Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah. This, inshallah, will produce contentment. It will produce peace in the heart. It will produce illumination of the connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it will produce taqwa and tawakkuf. Remember, these classes are no good if we don't practice. And therefore, what you need to do is to go sit down, take a sheet of paper and write down some things about the glory of Allah and list the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for you. And thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for them. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to illuminate your hearts with His khashya, with His nur, with His barakah, and to put His barakah in your lives and to make things easy for you and to take you out from your difficulties and to fill your hearts with tawakkul. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.